Good morning.
Morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's hear God's call. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble together. And we beg of you, as we have assembled in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that the promise that was made would be kept, that here more than two or three have assembled in his name, and that here we would meet with our covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you would fill us with your Spirit so our worship would be in spirit and in truth, and that Christ would be glorified here, for he is worthy. And then lastly, that we would be built up in the faith, that we would be strengthened and encouraged, and that our sins might be, we might be confronted with them, that we might be granted the grace of repentance, that we might turn from our sins once again and turn to Christ once again. We ask this of you in the name of him who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For the Old Testament, I've asked Elder Wimmer if he would come and read it. Genesis chapter 1.
Genesis chapter 1. I'll be reading the entire chapter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and so the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that bears fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself, on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament in the heaven to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, Let the waters abound with the abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, to every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves upon the face of the earth. And God said, See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and the tree whose fruit yields seed, so it shall be food for you. Also for every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus far we read.
And we will confess the faith that God has given to us in his word by means of the creed written at the Council of Nicaea. Christians, what do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified,
who spoke by the prophets.
We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Our scripture text is James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. James 1, 16, let's hear God's inerrant word. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for the Sabbath day and the time we have together to meet with you as well as with one another. And it is our prayer that your Spirit would be ministering among us, that we would hear your word, that we would understand your word, that the word would bear fruit in repentance of sin and in encouragement for walking for Christ. We want to thank you, Father, for the freedom that we've enjoyed and the prosperity in this land for generations now. And it is our prayer that you would maintain both, not simply for our comfort and our security, but for the sake of the gospel. For America sends more missionaries than any other nation. And it requires dollars to do that. It also requires a church that has the freedom to do that. But even more than that, Father, and here's our other request, it requires a church that is faithful to you in your word. And much of the professedly Bible-believing church has grown cold, lost their first love, and been distracted into many divergent areas instead of keeping the unity of the faith, keeping themselves adhered to the word of God and to the faith once delivered to the saints. We pray that you would grant repentance and revival for the professing church, and that does not exclude us here. Show us our corporate sins as well as our individual sins. And may Faith Orthodox Presbyterian Church be what she's supposed to be as a congregation of Jesus Christ. We beg all of these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. Yesterday, as I was in the car and reading Packer's book, Fundamentalism and the Word of God, about where I left off, he was concerning the attacks on evangelicals. He uses the word evangelical and the word fundamentalist interchangeably because their enemies use the term fundamentalist to apply to evangelicals. But he pointed out that the attacks upon evangelicals come from the heresies of those who are making those attacks, and that their heresy, in the particular case he was describing in those pages, and then he says, and indeed all heresies derive from a misunderstanding of what the Bible tells us about God. Let me give you, for instance, Arminianism, and this is one way to describe it, raises man up. It makes man more than what the Bible describes him. But in order to do that, it pulls God down. It actually makes man sovereign and God not sovereign in the question of salvation. Now, that's just one example of many that we could cite. This particular passage that we're looking at is concerned that we understand God aright. Verse 16 through 18 is following on what we looked at last time, that one cannot say, or one cannot legitimately say, I'm tempted by God when he's tempted, because God cannot himself be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So you see this description of God has tempted me. God has laid a trap before my feet that I would fall into sin. That statement is based on not understanding who is God and what is true of God. God is holy, described as the thrice holy God by the angels that Isaiah saw in the temple. God is pure. God does not look upon sin, cannot, will not look upon sin. And that being the case, will not even tolerate in his presence. How could we possibly think then that that kind of God would entice us to sin? And so the passage we're looking at this morning, leading on that, tells us to not be deceived. Do not be deceived in our New King James is two words in Greek. The first word is not. And the second word is a little complex. So we'll tear it apart for a moment. The root of it is an English, is a word that's been loaned to English. It's the word planet. Planet is a word that means a wanderer. And the planets in the sky are called wanderers because they don't stay in the same constellations all the time. They wander through the sky depending on the time of the year. You go out this evening after the sun is down and look to the west, and you will see the third brightest object in the sky, Venus. She is really bright right now because Earth and Venus are relatively close to one another. What you will not see very well, I saw it a few weeks ago, down southeast of where Venus is, will be a tiny little red dot. It's the planet Mars. It wasn't all that long ago that Mars was a pretty big red dot in the sky and in a different part of the sky. It's tiny now because Mars is on the other side of the sun from us. When it's on the same side of the sun and we see it, you know, relatively, then it's pretty big and pretty bright. Now it's very small, it's very dim. I don't haven't taken my telescope out. I don't know if it's big enough, but just between Venus and Mars is Uranus. I don't know if my little scope is big enough to see that. Maybe I should take it out and find out. If you turn to the east, you'll see Jupiter. And he's nice and big and bright. But they don't stay in the same constellations. They wander. And it's that wandering that's here. Some translations have "do not be misled." And that's probably pretty good because it's also a passive verb. In other words, it's not "do not wander, my beloved brethren," but "do not be led astray." Do not be led off the path. And that's, again, the warning in verse 16 is looking back to verses 13, 14, and 15. We need to understand where our sins come from and where they don't come from, and we need to particularly understand who is our God. And then James closes that warning and that admonition with these very, very powerful words, "my beloved brethren." He uses that phrase several times in this book. John, when he writes, he talks about his children. When John wrote his epistles, he was a very aged man. And, it's perfectly appropriate for somebody who's really a lot older than I am to refer to some of the rest of us as children. When I go see my doctor, Dr. Church, it's like, does her mommy know she's playing doctor? This is a very young lady. I remember one year going to General Assembly and looking at all the kids, and does their mommy know they're playing pastor? Why? Because I guess I'm getting old. And they look like kids to me. And I probably looked like kids to somebody else at one point in time. But James is different. He's much more equal in age, and he's approaching us as, look, you're brothers and sisters in Christ, and I care for you, and I love you, and I want you to understand that it is easy to be led astray. It's easy to leave the path. Don't let that happen to you. The college Janet and I went to, I was always frustrated by the preacher, of the pastor that owned the church that owned the college, because he was always saying, "Young people, neither to the left nor to the right." And I hated him saying that. And I have been struck in the last few years in my Bible reading how frequently I find that phrase. So I guess I owe him an apology. Neither to the left nor to the right. Don't leave the path. Don't be led off the path. Don't be misled, whether it's by your own poor comprehension or by somebody who would like to lead you astray. And there are plenty of those. We sometimes think of the New Testament era when the apostles on the earth is, that's when the church was pure. Well, if you think so, you haven't read the New Testament, or at least not the epistles, because almost all of them are dealing with the fact that Christians have been led astray in the first century. Now, if that happened when the apostles walked the earth, what makes us think that today is a different situation? That's not. It's worse. And then he shifts from our errors to the truth. And the truth is that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. I'm going to tear this apart for you. First of all, in the New King James, you have two nouns. The word gift twice is a noun, but in Greek, it's not. The first gift is a verb. So that literally, it's saying that every gifting from above, you have to pull the sentence together, every gifting from above is good. It comes from God. The things that he gives us are good things. Now, sometimes the tests that we have may not seem like they're good. Put it in the context of what James is discussing. You know, when Art had the great joy and pleasure of having bronchitis this week, I'm sure he was thrilled about that. Carol had it not too long ago. I got to have the flu. Bronchitis is my livelihood. This is fun, right? We all enjoy it. Not. But it comes from our Father. I may not understand why I get to enjoy the wonderful health benefits I have, but they come from my Father. And His gifting me with these things, it might be that I would like to say, that's okay, give somebody else that gift, but His gifting me with this is good. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who are the called. These things come from our Father. I may not want it. I'm sure that Kristen and Sarah have not enjoyed their little fevers. And you have other problems. Blaine got to spend his whole day under a truck yesterday, right? He enjoyed this immensely because he's an electrician, not a mechanic. These things come from our Father. And they are His gifting us. Because in the long run, as things work out, we get to see that they're good. James is just telling us the truth about them, and he's helping us to understand that I need to start looking for how is it that this gifting from God is good. Then the second one is a noun. And this gift, that every gift, again, from above, is perfect, or another translation could be complete. It has an end in it. So that the gifts that you have naturally that God has given you, and the gifts that God has given you since you were born again, your spiritual gifts, these things are perfect. They're complete. And if they are used, they benefit you and they benefit the church. One of the things that might happen with the sinus surgeries, I have no sense of smell. And this is sometimes good when the members of my family feel like they're asphyxiating. And I'm wondering if I get my sense of smell back, if that's really a good thing or not. I remember Ed Eppinger talking about when his wife would go, she was a nurse, when she'd go off to her shift and he could roll over and he could smell her from the bed. I can't smell Janet. That may be good, but I would wonder what she smells like. Will that come? I'm also wondering if when they clean out those sinuses, will I be able to hear myself sing? Will that mean I can sing finally without people running in terror? That might be good. There could be good things, there could be bad things, I don't know. But whatever results from it is perfect. Whether I perceive it so or not is a different story, but it is perfect. Because again, where does it come from? And where do the tests come from? They come from above. And they come down to us from above, from the Father of lights. He is the one who spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light, because He is light. Jesus Himself is declared to be light, and so is the Father. And this light is not like the light of our sun, which changes. There are variations of light. In the wintertime, the light is what? Kind of pale, isn't it? Even at noontime, and it's a clear sky, the light's got a different quality. This is the time of year, spring and fall is the time I love, because there's a much more golden-ish to the sunlight. In the summer, it's more like a heat lamp. It just gets heavy. But in the spring and in the fall, that golden quality, particularly in the spring when the leaves come out, and you've got that golden light coming through the green. But the light changes its quality, winter, spring, summer. It also changes in the sense that the earth rotates. And so that in 12 hours, there won't be any sunlight, will there? But it's not true with the Father of lights. There's no changing in the quality of His light. And there is no turning of Him or hiding of Him from us. We might close our eyes. In fact, the scriptures tell us that unbelievers are blind and their eyes are tightly shut. Well, that's true. They also have a veil put upon them, the New Testament tells us. Paul writes about that with the description of Moses put a veil upon himself because of the light emanating from his face after seeing God, and it's fading away. He is light. He is pure. He is holy. He is good. All of those in the perfect sense. And from him come the gifts and the giftings that he's given to us. And that's why James says, do not be led astray. Do not think that your temptations come from God or that your trials are an attempt by God to make you fall into sin. No, no, no. Never. And then he describes the Father further in this glorious section in verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, you can find references throughout the New Testament and elsewhere that echoes this. I want to look at just a couple of them. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Well, of his own will, in John's first gospel, in John's gospel, chapter 1, we read in verses 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. That is, what could be added in italics is the will of God. In other words, James and John are saying the same thing. That new birth that we have was not because I sat there and said, and God voted for me and the devil voted against me and I cast the deciding vote. That's Arminianism and that's nonsense. I was dead in trespasses and sin. And just like Lazarus was dead 3 days in the tomb, remember when Jesus says, roll away the stone, and his sister said, Lord, he's been there 3 days, he's going to stink. It's going to be foul. Roll it away. What did Jesus do? He spoke to a dead man. Lazarus, come forth. And what happened? Lazarus came forth. I was dead in trespasses and sin, and God spoke, and I was regenerated. And having a new nature, I was able to repent of my sins and turn in faith to Christ. This is the greatest of the good gifts. This is the goodest of the good gifts and the goodest of the good giftings that God has given. By his will, he brought us forth, and he brought us forth by the word of truth. Turn to Genesis 1. I want to show you why we read it. And I kind of wish I had my other, the little Bible I have at home, because it's a little easier to see. Verse 3, then God said. Verse 7, then God said. Verse 9, then God said. Verse 11, guess what it says? Then God said. Verse 14, then God said. Verse 20, then God said. And maybe verse 22, and God blessed them, saying. But then verse 24, then God said. And verse 26, then God said. And finally in verse 29, and God said. God speaks. And that which does not exist comes into existence. Remember Packer's statement about false doctrines always relate inevitably back to a false understanding about God. And this is in no small part because what the Bible teaches us is a whole. The teachings of the Bible are whole. They're not a selection of this little teaching and this little teaching and this little teaching. Our charismatic brothers will often talk about teaching times, and they'll give you a teaching from the Bible, and sometimes they'll give you a teaching from their own revelation, which frequently is contrary to the Word of God, but that's another story. There's not. There are the little teachings in the sense that you can look at this little passage and that little passage, and it does teach something. But if you do that, you've rendered the Bible atomistically. This is what our biggest problems between the Reformed and our Baptist brothers, even those Baptist brothers who erroneously refer to themselves as Reformed Baptists. Because they teach the Bible, they study the Bible and teach the Bible atomistically or verse by verse. The Bible wasn't given to us with verses. The Geneva Bible is the first Bible to use verses. in the middle of the 1500s. Before that, there was never a verse. And at one point in time, in fact, when the Bible was given, there were never chapter divisions. Now, that's true as long as you remember that the book of Psalms is not a bunch of chapters, but a collection of different hymns, okay? Each psalm is a different psalm, and they always were. But there were no chapter divisions. And frequently, the chapter divisions are in the wrong places. Genesis 1 actually ends a couple verses into chapter 2. Oh, well. The point is, when we deal with the Bible in these little pieces, we miss the totality and the whole. And a lot of the teachings of the Bible kind of come less from a proof text and more from understanding the whole understanding of Scripture. Remember when Jesus was crucified, they took his clothes, and one of those pieces of clothing was a tunic that had no seams. It was completely woven as a whole. What did it look like? How did it work? I don't know. But the point would be, if you were to pick the end of a thread and pull it, what's going to happen to that garment? It's going to unravel. And that's the way it is with the Scripture. If you pull out a little piece, things start to unravel. And that's one of the beauties of the Reformed faith and our Westminster Confession and Standards, is because even though they have chapter headings and chapters, if you study it carefully, you're going to find that almost every chapter has references at least to some of the other chapters. And if you want to ditch one of them because you don't like it, you're going to pull the whole thing apart and it collapses. And that is why, to come back to this text, why it is so important that we understand that he brought us forth by the word of truth. Because, number one, that's how he created the universe. He spoke, and it was. And he spoke, and Lazarus came forth. And he spoke, and you and I were born again. The word of truth, there's a lot of cool phrases in the scriptures about the word of truth, the word of life, the word of God, the word of this life. You could spend time tracing those through. Sometimes they refer to this. Sometimes they refer to some of what this is involved with, which is God's speaking. And sometimes they refer to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it really is kind of hard to differentiate between those at times. The whole point about Jesus being the Word of God is he is the expression or revelation of God to us. Well, this is the revelation of God. Yes, it is. And so is Jesus. And we usually differentiate between them by the phrase, the Word inscripturated and the Word incarnate. The Word written and the Word in flesh. Problem is, what frequently happens, and this is what we've been dealing with in Sunday school for a year or now, is there are people who want to pick at this and don't realize that when they do that, they are picking at the word in flesh. Because you see, Jesus teaches things about the Old Testament. Well, that means he's a fundamentalist because he takes the Bible seriously. He takes it completely as the word of God. And then you have to deal with the concept of accommodation and people wanting to say, well, yeah, but Jesus knew the people around him. They didn't know the difference. And so he, in essence, lied when he said that the Bible was true. Now we have another problem with Jesus, don't we? And that's why, again, go back to verse 16, do not be deceived. Do not be led astray. All the gifts come from God, and that greatest gift is by his will, not mine. He spoke and brought me forth as a new creature. I didn't bother to look up the cross reference to Paul's using of that concept of Jesus being the first fruits. But I want to do one more passage for us to look with the word of truth, and that's found in 1 Peter, so it's just a couple of pages later. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. There, Peter is most certainly addressing himself to the word inscripturated, the word written. But it is, you can't distinguish between the word written and the word spoken. Much of the word that is written is the word that was spoken. God's power is in his word. And it's by that word that he brought us forth. And it's by that word, that good gift that he's given us, that he feeds us and he leads us and he teaches us. And so, in essence, what James is saying when he says, do not be led astray, is he's telling us we need to go back to the Bible and understand what the Bible teaches us about God so that we can understand everything else that the Bible teaches us in relationship to what he teaches us about the Creator and our Redeemer. And what he has done for us in these good giftings and the good gifts, the perfect gifts. Because that greatest gift is bringing us forth by his word that we would be the first fruits. Jesus is the first fruit. But we're tied to him. And what we will be, well, we don't know yet. But when we see him, we'll be like him. And that also is accomplished by God's word. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for James' correction of the Christians he's writing to and is challenging them and us to go back to the word. Few of us would consciously slander God, and yet sometimes we concoct really weird ideas. And we give you thanks for Packer's pointing out that any of those weird ideas, we can trace them back to our not understanding who you are, what you are, what you have done. That in essence, we have to distort what you have revealed to us about yourself for us to distort other things that you've taught us in your word. Call us, Lord, back to you. Allow us not to go to the left nor to the right, but to remain on the path that your word illuminates, to let it be a light for our footsteps, that we might follow you and that we might be the first fruits that we've been called to be. And we pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen.